Welcome to Granite Hills Baptist Church live stream. We're going to sing a song called Come Praise and Glorify to adore our Lord. We'll begin by just focusing on what he's done for us. So if you're able, please stand with us and let's sing.
Live stream, whether that's through Facebook or YouTube. Want to mention just a few opportunities. Obviously, sadly, we are still at our response level 4, which means there are not physical services through Granite Hills Baptist Church, but we are so thankful for the technology, for those who have volunteered to help to have these virtual opportunities. Every morning, Monday through Saturday, there are morning devotions at 8:30 in the morning with a variety of people leading those. Encourage you to tune in either through the Facebook page or through the YouTube channel to see those. And then Wednesday nights, we do have a prayer meeting. If you are part of our Facebook group, you can submit prayer requests. You can also go to our website, ghbcreno.org, and find our prayer request form so that you can let us know how we can pray for you. Please continue to use the church website and phone number to reach out. We really consider it a blessing to pray for you, to know how we can help, to continue to be the body of Christ for one another. I've heard so many encouraging reports of you loving one another, practicing creative hospitality in this odd time. Thank you for that, Granite Hills, for being the body, even as we are under this kind of odd quarantine because of the coronavirus. Some have asked, well, when are we going to be done? When can we go back to church? Believe me, all of us who are here long for that day to be able to come back. We as a staff are talking about that now while also still seeking to honor the emergency directive that is currently still in place from Governor Sisolak. So as soon as legally and safely we can, we will, Lord willing, gather again. And when we have a date that we can share, we absolutely will. Until that time, please continue to love one another. And to that end, this is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you just to hear these encouraging words. God says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what I see you doing that warms my heart. You're faithful. This is odd, but you're faithful. You're still loving one another. You're still doing what Jesus has commanded you to do, even in the middle of a pandemic. May God bless you for that. Let's pray and we'll get back to some singing. Lord Jesus, we are your people. We are gathered while scattered, but we are still your people. I pray that you'd encourage us, that you'd keep us faithful. And Lord Jesus, when you deem the times right, come on. Come on back and let's get this show on the road. We love you, Jesus. We don't know what all the tests and trials this week are going to hold or the next months, but we trust that you are good, that you are still on your throne. And so I ask, please, that you just give us the strength we need to follow you no matter what. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom, and we will keep our on you. We will keep our eyes on you. The mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Our God is jealous for his own. None could comprehend his love and his mercy. Our God is exalted on his throne, high above the heavens. Forever he's worthy, we will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. The mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge your name. kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you, so we can set our hearts on you. Lord, we will set our hearts on you. Mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will
sing a mighty fortress.
Mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign.
Sing with you forever.
With you forever we will reign. With you forever we will reign. Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame, with glory and freedom.
As the Lord continues to bless us, I want to come on and just tell you that there are opportunities to be faithful in giving to Granite Hills Baptist Church. You'll see on the slide up on the screen a direction to our website, ghbcreno.org/giving. We'll get you there. And there should be numerous opportunities, including what we call our benevolence fund, a fund used to really bless those who are facing some hard times at the body of Granite Hills Baptist Church. And so if the Lord's put on your heart that you want to bless those who are especially hit hard right now, you can give there to the benevolence fund. As always, you can give just to the general tithe and budget of this church. It's part of how we're able to have the technology to put on a service like this. You can give to other things as well, including things like the Annie Armstrong Easter offering to support other churches throughout North America right now. I would also say, just because, and I apologize, I forgot, one other opportunity for connecting with us is our Celebrate Recovery Ministry. That is live on Tuesday nights, I believe it's 6:30, is that correct?
That's right.
Okay, 6:30, that is live as well. And that is a wonderful opportunity for those, anyone who is looking for encouragement from Jesus Christ to trust him instead of turning to temptation. So that is a ready opportunity to connect. That is not a physical opportunity, sadly, at this time. That is just a live stream opportunity. May we continue to worship together.
My life, my strength, my soul, this cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in boundless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. Forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Sing No Guilt in Life.
No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ.
Sing no power of hell,
no power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, you may have all this world. Give me Jesus. Oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus.
Welcome, Grand Hills Baptist Church. It's so good to be in the pulpit today. And I'm grateful that you're able to watch and that you're here. And I have gotten many, many good reports on folks watching our online service, even from my own family. I had a sister ask me, why don't you say hi to me? And I said, I'll say hi to you, Maggie, but then I'm going to tell you everybody a story about Maggie. She goes, don't do that. And so, but I do say hello to everybody. Thank you so much for coming online and being a part of your church and many others out there that are watching. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. And I want to tell you to go to verse 9. Here's a piece of scripture that I suppose I have not preached in a good long time, maybe ever. I have referenced it so many times in scripture, in sermons, and I've always wanted to preach this, and I have taken the opportunity to do that now. And the title of this sermon is Justified. Have you ever been justified in your life? Well, I suppose we all have. I can remember one time, somewhat of a justification. I was walking home from something, maybe it was school, I can't remember. I was 6 years old, and I was walking down the sidewalk in our very large metropolis of Dutton, Montana, population 340, and when I saw a group of boys, and they were older boys than me, like 12-year-olds, and they had another kid with them named Bernie Harcourt, who is a friend of mine today. And his brother especially, Brian. And they were talking, and I could hear him talking across the street. And they said, you see that kid over there? And it was Billy Skinner. Billy Skinner looked at me and said, you see that kid over there? That's the toughest kid in our town. I want you to go over there and whip him. And they sent Bernie Harcourt. He's 2 years older than me, and he's a big kid. And he come running over. Now, as he was running over, I had a few things going through my mind. First of all, I was terrified. I was scared, and I wanted to run, but I just learned that I was the toughest kid in the town. And the toughest kid in the town doesn't run. And so I stood there, and I remember the words of my dad coming into my head. Hey, if anything happens, just poke him in the nose. And he Bernie kind of ran across the street, and he come up to me and says, I heard you were the toughest kid in town, and I'm here to whip you. And the only thing I knew what to do is I took my little fist and I poked him right in the nose. And that, I tell you, that big kid fell to the ground. And I thought, well, I better make it count. So I hopped on top of him, gave him a couple more. And then I took off running. And I ran, and we had to run 2 blocks to the main street, and my house was 2 blocks on the other side of Main Street. And as I looked back, as I hit Main Street, Bernie was getting himself up off the ground, and the other kids were laughing, rolling on the ground, and I was justified. I was the toughest kid in our little bitty town at that time. I felt it anyway. And we can do that. We can feel justified in our life. I suppose we all have felt this way. It feels good to be justified. I've been dragged into court, and both criminally and civilly, as a policeman, that happens. And it's always good to walk out justified, to walk out of an internal affairs exonerated by the findings of an interdepartment investigation, or justified before my peers. Those are always good feelings. I remember I pulled over a lady in downtown Reno for blocking the intersection. It was a Saturday night. It was late, and it just caused a lot of trouble, and everybody's kind of looking at me, what are you going to do about this? So I just pulled her over, and I warned her. I was a rookie, I was a young man, and it was just unremarkable. I just said, don't do that. You can't stand, you can't park in the middle of intersection. And she left. And she went from there down to the police department and told my lieutenant that I had just called her all sorts of foul names. And my lieutenant was listening to her and says, now, wait a minute. Did you say Mark Morton called you these foul names? And the lady said, yes. He says, lady, I have seen him in all sorts of circumstances, and I have never once heard him swear. I believe you're a liar. I want you to leave the station. And she left. And she was a complete liar. And it felt good to come in the station that night and say, hey, my lieutenant pulled me aside. Did you stop a lady? I said, I did. Yeah, I gave her a warning. Well, she said this. I went, oh, my goodness. No such thing happened. And to feel justified with my peers and my own lieutenant would believe me. Now, those are great things. But today I want to talk to you about a whole different court. Because I've been justified in a criminal court, and I've been justified in a civil court. I've been justified amongst my peers. I'm proud of my service as a policeman. I'm proud of my service as a pastor. But there's another court that I have never been able to do that in. That is the court of heaven. At no time have I been able to stand justified for my life before God on my own performance. In this court, I fall to my knees in shame and despair to meet the Lord on my own merits. It doesn't go that way. He knows everything. Every one of my thoughts, every careless word, every rebellious act of sinfulness, every time I had fear of man over the fear of the Lord, every act of lust or anger or greed. We read in Psalms 103 or 130, verse 3, excuse me, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The scripture basically says, Lord, if you're keeping track, and he is, who could stand? Well, the answer is no one. No one will be justified in the court of heaven by their own performance on this earth. Ephesians 3:20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Yet, every time I ask a person how they're going to get to heaven, a large percentage of people say, I'm going to be good. I'm doing pretty good. Yet we find in Scripture no place where that's going to happen. We preach it all the time. I even approach people who say they're churchgoers and say they're Christians, maybe marginally, maybe rarely go to church, and they still give me a response that to believe in Jesus and do good. These happened. Well, at this present time, I want to tell you some things about religion. And religious people all over the earth are fundamentally involved in two forms of religion. We call these agreements. A covenant would be a church word for it. Or you can call them agreements. You have actually made an agreement with God, most likely. And you either have a covenant or an agreement of works, or you have a covenant or an agreement of grace. Either you are thinking that you can make it on your own good and reasonable behavior and religious observance of whatever you've chosen, that in the end you are pretty good and God will understand and let you into heaven. That is what many millions and billions of people, including entire religions, are basing their entire eternity on. Or you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have accepted by faith the death of Jesus on the cross for your debt of sins done in the flesh. You have trusted in the blood of Christ that was shed for you, which we celebrated last week for Easter, and nothing else. No additions needed. Jesus is enough. I have a t-shirt with that. Your behavior is not connected to your justification. And if you do have good behavior, which I hope you do, it is because you have seen the love of Christ dominate your life, and you are so thankful that you want to serve Him out of love. And so you make it very clear in your heart that you want to serve God, and you love Him, not to justify you, but to please the Lord. Approaching God is what we call religion. And God approaching us is what we call a relationship. So let's look at how we do this biblically and really observe how you're working this out. Because more and more I find that men and women, even in church, fundamentally are still on an agreement of works. Luke 18, 9 through 14 has two very different people with different endings, different professions, different everything. And yet they go to the same temple and they come away with different ideas of that. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable, Jesus, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would effectually touch our hearts with your word. Lord, I want to thank you for giving us such a clear picture of the two great religions of the world, the religions of works and the relationship we can have with you in grace. Would you touch our hearts? Would you help us to consider how we handle ourselves with you. And Lord, would you be merciful? For we are all sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, let's first look at this covenant of works. We see it here alive and well. We see this with the publican. This covenant, by the way, of works is naturally appealing to us. It's naturally our favorite covenant for several reasons, which we'll get to. And this is a covenant that Adam, our first parent, our first family relative, the first man on earth, had, and it didn't last long. It was a covenant of works. A covenant of works means you do this and God will do this. And it was this: don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. That's it. That was the covenant. You can eat any other tree. You can do anything like that. Just don't eat this tree. I don't know how long it lasted. They didn't have children yet. Some of the Puritans I've read, Matthew Henry believes it was a week. Thomas believes it was a day. That's incredible, but it probably lasted a little while, but not long. It is still our favorite nature, our favorite covenant, because it feels good to think that we can fix our problems. And we can be good enough for God to justify us in our own performance. That feels wonderful. It feels good that we can kind of do something to elevate us for God to be really, really happy with us. So happy that we could just walk into heaven. The Pharisee here is full of this religion of works. And really, he has no excuse. Multiple times a year, as a Pharisee, as a priest, in the temple, hundreds of times, probably every day, he got to watch an animal give its life for the sins of the people, to atone for things. Nothing happened without someone shedding its blood. It was a picture of what was coming of Jesus Christ. And so even him, when he showed up, got to watch this for himself, a lamb actually bleed itself to death for him. And yet, he still is in a covenant of works. There's more other things he could have done and watched. He could have read the scriptures, as in the Psalms. He could have read that Abraham was justified by faith. He could have read these things, but it went over his head, because our natural tendency is to want to be justified on our own terms. And so we see here, look what he says. These things come out of our mouths. What we believe comes out of our mouths. What we say is what's in our heart. And he says this, and praying thus to himself. Interesting, don't pass on that. When we pray, and we pray to ourselves, there's either we got mental problems, or we're having just a self-motivating conversation. We're not praying. And he begins to pray to himself. And we call this the worship of self. And the Lord Jesus used these words very carefully. And he says, was praying thus to himself. Do you hear that? And he's bringing this false doctrine into the worship of God. What he's doing here is he has a covenant. He is made up. He's made an agreement without asking God. We do it all the time. I asked a lady the other day, how does she know she's going to heaven? Because I asked her, and she says, I'm going to heaven. I said, what makes you think you know that? Oh, it's just because that's what I feel. Well, what do you mean? You feel like, where did you hear this? Where did you get this information that if you just be good and you're better than your neighbor, you're going to go to heaven? And she goes, And she was honest enough to say, I made it up. I said, so your whole eternity is on something you've made up. And we do it all the time. I hear it all the time. And this Pharisee, a ruler this man to be a Pharisee memorized the first five books of the Bible, and he is still living in a doctrine of works. And if we think this does not go on today, we're very fooled and are not looking around. Hey, just last month, this is what was written from the Vatican in Italy, Rome, Italy. The Vatican Tribunal that deals with matters of conscience, including confession, issued a notice Friday stating that though absolution or absolution of sin is the usual means through which sins are forgiven by a priest, in times of grave necessity, like the coronavirus, such as now, they can just go straight to Jesus. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Isn't that amazing? That we have a religion steeped in the covenant of works because we have to go to a man. Because the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we can go on. The entire Mormon religion is based on working our way to heaven. The Jehovah Witness that comes and knocks on your door is hoping that he's good enough or she's good enough to be part of 144,000 that will eventually make it to the top. Works. And so this is a favorite thing for us to do when we like to change our religion. In fact, you can be a Southern Baptist, you can be a member of Grand Hills Baptist Church and practice this in your heart right now. And depend on maybe you've done some good thing and God's definitely going to be impressed with you when it's nowhere in the Scripture. Now, if we have this covenant of works, first of all, we made it up ourselves. Second of all, it says right here, it's a covenant of comparison. There's only one way to handle this. If we're going to have a covenant of works, we're going to have to decide what's out and what's in. And he does it. He makes up his own religion, and he likes to think he's on the in, so he says dangerous things like this: Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like other men. We like to separate ourselves and look at people. I've always said there's only two kinds of police officers. One police officer drives down the street and sees a bum drunk in his vomit, passed out in the gutter, and he goes, wow, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I'm a policeman, refined, driving around. I got to go out and handle this person. That's one officer. The other one looks at him and said, but by the grace of God, there goes Mark Morton. That's it. The only difference between him and me is grace. Because if you had half of what's gone on in his life, you might be a drunk too. Now, that's just life. But this man does not see that. See, we have to get into comparisons of what we cannot do. All right? And then we'll get to the next one on what we can do. And for this man-made religion of works to actually work, we must have a bar of who's in and who's out based on the works that they perform. And so, and this must lead to comparisons of each other for the purpose of setting up this justification of who's in and who's out. I hear it all the time. Oh, really? You think you're so good to go to heaven? What makes you? Well, I'm not like Billy Graham, but I'm not Charles Manson. You see the comparison? Or they'll pick their neighbor, or they'll pick someone really bad in the news, or something. And this man feels so justified in his life that he makes a dangerous statement. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people. Like swindlers, and unjust people, and adulterers. Or even like this tax collector, and he points him out. Now, these probably aren't words coming out loud. These are all in his heart. Church, these are things we do in our heart. God's looking into our heart. These words aren't coming out. I know you're not saying this about people, but you're thinking them. And they're dangerous. This is a very dangerous proposition because we are very, very much like each other. If we think we have arrived and are above the things that seem to bring others down, we are deceiving ourselves. In fact, you're just about to set yourself up for massive failure. And the fact of the matter, the Pharisee is swindling God out of his glory. Right here. He is unjust in comparison himself to this tax collector. He is cheating God. He's committing adultery spiritually and being unfaithful, thinking that he can actually do this and live. He's actually convicting himself of what he's doing. He compares each other, and I know we compare each other, but dear friends, if it's in the area of who is more justified before God, there is no comparison. We're all sinners. We're all in one bucket. I don't care what you are, red, yellow, black, or white. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, not even one. Well, he made it up himself. He does comparison. And it's also a covenant where he sets the bar. He gets to set the bar. What really is going to be the one that goes to heaven? And you see him. He picks two of his favorite. We'd like to do that. We can pick two of our favorite things. Surely you're good at two favorite religious things, right? Mike can say he plays the guitar well, and Rick the drums, and maybe he prays well. We'll pick those two because there's a couple things they're really bad at. We're not going to talk about those. And Pastor Mark, I have a couple things I'm really good at, and then I have some things I'd rather you not know about. You see, he picks what he likes, and what he picked was he fasts twice a week. That would not be the one I picked. If you've noticed, I probably don't fast twice a week. All right? And then he picked tithing. It's interesting that he picks these things that he can do. But it has very little to do with worship. It has very, fasting should be, but Jesus already corrected them on this back in Matthew, the fifth and sixth chapter. They didn't just fast. They went out and got on their worst clothes and got a long face and didn't comb their hair. And they looked at me, I'm fasting. And it was a big hypocrisy. And it was for their own glory. And they'd go into the temple with their big bucket and ching, 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 ching in these big copper bins and show everybody all that they're giving, and they felt good. And if there is a bar for what we do not do, there's also a bar of what we should do, and he picks these. And of course, he picks his favorite things. And so do we. We do the same thing. And he enjoys that. And so we think our righteousness is what's going to get us there. And the Bible says your righteousness are as filthy rags. That's your good stuff. That's the things like this. If you think you're going to show up to heaven with, because you gave a tenth of all your income of your whole life, and you fasted a couple times a week, you're going to be very, very disappointed that there was weightier things, such as mercy and compassion, and actually looking at your life for who you really are. Lastly, the covenant of works is a covenant of self-glory. In two verses, he says, I, five times. That's not much of a prayer. I've done this. I've done this. I'm so glad I'm not like them. When you read this, it's full of self-glory. And this life is a glory war. A glory war. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who's going to get the glory? You or who really deserves it? And maybe it's at your work. Who's going to get all the glory? Maybe at some competition, whatever it is. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ gets the glory. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's the lover of our souls. He's our champion. He's the one that won it. We celebrated it last week, dying on the cross and then raising from the dead. No one else has done this. He is our champion. He gets all the glory. And when we see him face to face, it'll be completely clear, whether you believe him or not, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the champion. He is the one that gets all the glory. Now, you can either do it here and agree with this and humble yourself, or you can do it there, and the consequences are devastating. In fact, the covenant of works is an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are trying to save yourself and thinking you can. And if that's the case, why did Jesus even die? Why did Jesus even die if you can save yourself? Well, enough of that. Let's talk about the covenant of grace. Let's now look at this covenant and how different it is displayed by the publican or the tax collector. By the way, he was a person who was despised by the general Jewish public. Working for the Roman government, an occupied government, and he was the IRS of an occupied nation. So he wasn't popular. He went around and collected taxes for Caesar out of his own people. And someone had to have the job. Someone had to take the government job. He took it, and a lot of them felt like they kind of skimmed more than they could and to make their own living, and many of them were wealthy. And so these two went to the temple. And it says here in the covenant of grace, we have some indicators. And may these be part of your life. Number one, it was a covenant that God set up. And he says this, and saying to God. Now this man wasn't praying to himself. He wanted to get a connection with the God of heaven and earth. This is a covenant that he didn't make up. This is a covenant that God has made. And it's a covenant set up by God and not by man. And it's a way that men and women and children are to come to God. And Jesus declares in John 14 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. This tax collector knows that he must approach God, not on his terms, but on God's terms. And that is through the sacrifice of blood and confession of sins. He does this. He sees that there's no way he can be good enough. In fact, the society has already told him he can't be good enough. The only reason he's there is because he's a Jewish and can walk into the temple. And he is despised. Now, this is a covenant that compares us not to each other, but it compares us to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when we start comparing ourselves to Jesus, it gets pretty bleak. When we come to the living God and we compare ourselves not to each other, but to the person of Jesus Christ, we're left in a position of total and complete hopelessness before God. For if you violated one part of the law, even in your heart, not even with action, you violated the whole law, you are in your sins and you are perishing in them if you don't flee to Jesus. Now, our sins that we may have made excuses for, or we think are small sins or white lies or weaknesses, or I made a mistake or I slipped, are massive before God. Every time we see in the Scripture where someone has real contact with the Holy God, they fall to their face. And they either think they're going to die, they're undone, they want God to get away from them. Peter says, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've said some things, and I've said some things I shouldn't. And Peter will struggle with this the rest of his life on what he says. He will deny the Lord. He will go on and have to be corrected by the Apostle Paul for what he says. He will continue with this. And so we see that when we start getting before God and we compare ourselves to Christ, it's tough. And he shows his way, shows some ways he does that. He stands far off. He doesn't feel like he can approach the altar where the Pharisee is. He stands back. It's a feeling we get when we really get close to God. We think we need to run from him. But we need him so bad. And so I suppose this tax collector just steps in to the prayer room and stays on the back because they're so afraid of coming forward. Maybe there's a reason we are a back row Baptist. I don't know. That's probably a stretch, but he didn't feel like he could come close. He didn't feel that he should get close to the altar of the Lord, for he felt that he had no right to be close to the Lord, for he was unclean, he was sinful. This man is beginning to see his life for what it really is. And also says, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He could not even look up to the Lord for the shame of his sin that was breaking his heart before the Lord and the one that he loves, and he could just not look to heaven because of the shame and despair of his life. Not only that, he beat his breast. He punished himself with regret. Now, church, if you don't know what this means, you're probably not a believer. If you have not felt this before the Lord, the undoneness of your life, you need to. This needs to be paramount in your life. This is how the Lord disciplines those that belong to him. We can find it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. What a contrast, this Pharisee and his prayer to himself, and this man getting real with his sin before God is so paramount in your eternity. Thirdly, this covenant that requires the mercy of God. He actually prays to God the only thing we can pray to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We just clarify some things here. God, you're God, I'm not. I need mercy because I'm a sinner. It's called a confession. We see it with the thief on the cross. He says basically the same thing, clarifying that. The only option left is sue for mercy. You've already done your sins. You can't go back. They're in cement. They're in the future. They're in the present. They're in the future. They're in the past. They're everywhere. All the thing we can do is sue for mercy. And the tax collector then states the truth of the gospel, and the covenant of grace comes out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It is an acknowledgement who God is, who he is, a sinner. And this word mercy here is haliskomai, haliskomai. It means to atone for, to propitiate. Those are two words. Propitiate means to take away the wrath that God has on me that I feel. Because a righteous God only does one thing with sin. He punishes it. It has to be punished. And you've sinned against God. You've sinned eternally because he's an eternal being. You've sinned against him, and for him to punish you means an eternal punishment. I don't care how great or how little you considered the sin. It was great in the face of God, and you need have to be punished, or you can be the covenant of grace. And you can run to Jesus, and he'll be punished for you. But it's getting punished because we have a just and righteous God. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to be punished for you and for me. And we need mercy. And Jesus died for your sins for this purpose. Lastly, the covenant that God gets here is a covenant of grace, is God gets all the glory. Where do you find your glory? Nowhere's, other than fleeing to him for mercy. Have you done this? Jesus says, here I tell you. That means he says, I'm making a judgment. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Do you know how great that is? His sins had been forgiven. He had been made right. And the Pharisee went out lost, unjustified, not ready to meet the Lord, not ready to live as he should. He was captivated by himself instead of Christ. So here's the question for you today. What covenant are you actually living under right now? Fundamentally, in your heart and mind, not what's coming out of your mouth, what you're thinking. Are you caught up in being good enough? Are you ready to cast that off and come to Christ and ask for mercy? Many years ago, we don't do this much anymore as policemen, but we used to all the time. We went to every shoplifter they had in custody. And I went to Albertson's on Keystone on a lady in custody for shoplifting. She took some food and cigarettes and such. And I get there, and there's the manager talking to the lady. When she saw me, when the blue suit showed up with the badge, everybody starts falling apart, crying. And I'm sitting there, I'm so used to it, that I just start, what's her name? Like, I'm busy. I got to get this. I got to book her. I got to get everything. And the manager's saying, well, she took some food and some cigarettes. And I said, okay, this is back when you could steal cigarettes. And it wasn't behind something. And so I just started getting the information. And this manager of this Albertsons is starting to feel pity for her. And I'm looking over going, hey, buddy, no good service goes unpunished. Booker, you know, this is probably not her first time. Now, that's just the law. The law's not kind to behavior like this. And I'm definitely not having much grace on this lady. And I said, let's just get with it. And I start filling the stuff out, and he starts waffling. Now, this isn't my arrest. This is his arrest. I'm just there to do what the law says. And he finally buckles and says, hey, lady, will you promise to pay it back? I will pay for your groceries. We can't put them back out there. You stuck them down all these places. We can't put the food back out. Or the cigarettes. Will you pay? I'll pay it. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I turned to the manager and said, hey, if you make a deal with her, I'm out. You make a deal with this lady, you can never come back and try to arrest her for this. He goes, I understand. I'll pay for it. I said, you're a bigger man than me. And I grabbed my stuff and I walked out. And I got out in the car and I sat down and said, that's so goofy. And the Lord struck my heart. He says, Mark, that's exactly what I did for you. You're a sinner, you're caught, you got the goods in your hand, and the law shows up and says, fry him! That's what he deserves. And Jesus stepped up and said, wait a minute, I'm going to make a deal. Mark, I'll pay it. I'll pay it all. And the law could never come back and get me. I'm free. I'm saved. Forever. And when I do sin, and I do, I have this discipline of the Lord that is so difficult that I don't even want to come close to the Lord, and I can't lift my eyes, and I ask God to have mercy on me. Is this your life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, we come before you, and we need your grace so bad. Oh, God, would you help us to give up on our works, on being good enough? Now, Lord, that doesn't mean we throw our works out, but, Lord, would we turn it around and just do those things out of love for you, for what you've done for us? And, Lord, right now, I'm certain that many people are listening, and they're thinking this is too good to be true, but it is the gospel, that if we would turn to you and repent and ask you to forgive us, that you would forgive us out of the covenant of grace, that we would be new people because we'd have the love of you in our hearts, and your Holy Spirit would come inside of us and change us. Oh, Lord, would you bless us with this kind of blessing? In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you, church. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. We're going to have some singing now. Thank you.
in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Oh, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus.
May the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, bless you this week. Go in peace.